The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. Earlier this week, when we read this text in our staff meeting, I joked that I might title the sermon, "Jesus Does Some Crazy Stuff." I may not have used the word stuff, but crazy, I think, was the emphasis there. Jesus does some crazy stuff. This is an amazing thing that happens. So amazing that the disciples are spooked. They can't believe what they see. They're scared more of what they see coming than of the waves tossing their boat to and fro. This episode in Matthew's gospel comes right after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Well, really probably more like 10 or 12,000. When Jesus told the disciples to take the meager amount of food that they had amongst them and share them with the crowd that had surrounded them, the crowd whom Jesus had spent the day healing their sick and tending to their needs, he sends the disciples out with this food, and they feed them all with leftovers to boot. These disciples then were sent out by Jesus, sent ahead into the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus then sends that crowd away and goes up alone to pray. I'm guessing he was probably a little maxed out. Needed some time and some space for prayer and conversation with his Father, God. These disciples have been sent out after the crowds have been dismissed. It's like Jesus sent the company away after putting the kids on the bus, right? Now he's going to have that coffee and that holy time of contemplation and prayer. And as those disciples sail all night and Jesus prays all night, those disciples begin to feel tormented by the waves. That's the word. The Greek translates roughly to tormented by these waves. And this is where the story starts to get a little familiar, right? In Matthew 8, just a few chapters earlier, Jesus, tired after a day of healing and teaching, gathers the disciples into a boat and heads out to sea. This time, of course, Jesus was with them, sleeping as the storms raged and the disciples feared for their lives. They wake him up, begging that he do something, save us. And Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he gets up. He rebukes the winds and the sea. The storm stops. The disciples are amazed. And they say, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And here we are in the 14th chapter, again finding those disciples tormented by those waves, probably having flashbacks to the last time they were out in that boat and a storm reared up. Once again, they've been sent out across the sea on a new and unknown adventure, only this time they're all alone. They're tired, having participated directly in the miracle of the feeding of this vast crowd of people. They're tired, and the sea is not calm. The wind and the waves are upsetting, to say the least. And when out of nowhere, all of a sudden, a figure comes walking towards them. Out there, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of this tormenting tumult. And they wonder, quite reasonably, what the? Who is this? Is it a ghost? And Jesus reassures them using those ancient words, "It is I," or "I am." Jesus announces his presence using those same words as the divine name of God. He assures them, saying those other familiar words, "Do not be afraid." The last time the disciples had had this storm-tossed experience, Jesus was with them in the boat. But now, this time, though the storm may only be triggering their remembered mortal terror, the Jesus they encounter is not asleep. No, Jesus is before them, doing only what God can do. In the 9th chapter of the book of Job, God is described as the one and the only one who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Again, in Psalm 89, the psalmist sings to God, "You rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And in the midst of this crazy, mind-blown, blowing action, this crazy stuff, even Jesus' description of himself doesn't make it any more palatable, right? They are still very upset, very confused, very scared, and unsure of what to make of this whole scenario. Writing for Working Preacher, New Testament scholar Carla Works says this: "In the midst of the sea's churning, Jesus does what only God can do. This is a theophany." Theophany, meaning a visible manifestation of God to humankind. A revelation of God's presence and power to the eyes of mere mortals. She goes on, when confronted with the inexplicable reality of a God who controls chaos with his toes, Peter does the inexplicable. He asks to meet Jesus in the tumult. The text does not say that Jesus calmed the seas to make Peter's steps easier. In fact, it is the wind that frightens Peter and causes him to sink. It was only Jesus' call that made it possible for Peter to make any strides in the first place. Jesus is bidding him come. At this point, she continues in our narrative, the story sounds remarkably like the previous miracle on the sea. There is a cry for the Lord's salvation, followed by Jesus' question of faith. O man of little faith, why did you doubt? This week's text, however, ends by answering the question posed by the first story. The first time that Jesus calmed the seas, the disciples were left wondering who Jesus was. This calming of the sea ends with a declaration, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus' divinity is revealed in this moment, this scary, crazy moment, when in fear the disciples find themselves lost, confused, worried, and afraid. They are literally at sea. And Jesus comes to meet them, speaking words of peace, doing amazing, crazy things, and responding to their needs immediately. A lot of hay has been made over the years of Peter's role in this story, mostly in the way of criticizing his doubts. Douglas Hare, another New Testament scholar, comments in his commentary on Matthew's gospel, he talks about the phrase of little faith that is used here in this text. It's used all throughout the Gospel of Matthew in reference to believers, not unbelievers. That is, people who believe but fail to draw on their belief. He then draws the parallel to John's Gospel where he says, where believing is always a verb, never a noun. Faith is not a possession but an activity. It is like a song that disappears when we stop singing. Those of little faith are warned that they must exercise their little faith, or it will wither away like an unused muscle. This definition, this understanding of the nature of faith, resembles Mr. Rogers' description of love I shared with you a couple weeks ago. It is something that is active, not something that you simply have. Christ comes to the disciples, revealing to them his true power and presence, a theophany, and in their time of need, reaches for them. But first, there is action. First, there is risk. First, there is the willingness of the disciples to go out ahead of him, to get in the boat. First, there is Peter bravely asking for what he needs, and braver still, taking those first steps out of the boat, onto the water. What are our first steps? What are the risks we are willing to take? Where are we willing to go in Jesus' name? What conversations are we willing to have? What care are we willing to provide? Who are we willing to help, to hear, to journey alongside? What scary step are we willing to take outside of ourselves so that we might open ourselves up to the hand of God reaching toward us. We may not know the power of walking on water, but we do know what it is like to have water poured over our heads and to feel the hand of God pulling us into something new. That is, after all, what that bowl is for that we walked past on our way in. God pulling us up into something new, standing us up in the midst of the world, and pulling us out into the work of abundant, life-giving, grace-filled God action in the world. So let us take those risks. Let us take those first uneasy steps in our homes, in our neighborhood, this evening even, at our awesome August festival. Instead of sitting with some of the same folks you see each week, find a table or a chair beside a new face. Make a new connection. Hear their story and share yours too. Even if it makes you feel a little squirmy to do it, especially if it does. Or buy a few extra tickets for the kids playing on the bouncy house so that they can go play some other games or get a hot dog. Do a little something, just a little outside of what you would normally do. And then maybe stretch a little more. I know it is unusual to hear a pastor encourage risky behavior, and from the pulpit, no less. But hear it from me. Our faith muscles require a little risk, a little exercise in order to build strength. Our hearts need to be challenged so that they might beat a little louder, a little stronger. Our minds must expand with learning so that they might just open a little wider. And our eyes must look closer so that they might see the hand of God. Amen.
My life flows on.